The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Lamentations chapter 3. It's a little short book immediately following the prophet Jeremiah. And it is written by Jeremiah as he laments over the destruction and the horrible time that Jerusalem is having. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. He cries to the Lord, it says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering," or my bitterness, which is really the worm room of bitterness. "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." He's talking about how depressed he is over the circumstances and situation that he's facing, and he doesn't have the answers to them and what's really going to take place. But then in verse 21, he said, "But this I recall to my mind." I remember this. "Therefore, because I remember this," he said, "I have hope. The King James says, "the Lord's mercies, because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. For the Lord... loving kindness never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning, for great is thy faithfulness." Father, again, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to worship you, and we pray we need the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to meet our needs. We pray for that special anointing. We pray for a clean heart to be able to be used of you, and we pray that you will use your word this morning and strengthen us in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This week we have basically look back and remember some real tragedies that happened in our world. In 9/11 and 2001, the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon was all bombed, and there was actually four different events that took place around that. Over 3,000 people lost their lives, and we still look back upon that and remember it. It's referred to as 9/11, probably, you know, will be forever, has kind of guided the course of a lot of action that took place. You know, and when that happened, we look back, and some people, you know, had all kind of speculation about what was going on and what was happening, and, you know, as if there was, you know, no hope that perhaps God was judging this nation. I think God probably just kind of lifted his hand of protection and allowed something to happen to get our attention. But, you know, I'm not sure that. And he did for a little while. I remember the Sunday after I preached, after that Sunday, you know, after that happened, our church had twice the number for worship service than we had the Sunday before. It was amazing. But it didn't last long, you know. And there was still a tragedy that took place in our nation. But also this week we celebrate 10 years since Katrina hit the shores of Mississippi, and basically the rain and the floodwaters broke the dams in New Orleans and flooded, you know, all of New Orleans and the 5th District and forced people out. We wondered how God was going to take care of all that situation, the tragedy and all those things that happened. Then as we look back at this year in the life of our church, it was on October the 18th that our building caught on fire. And we've wept over that building. We've struggled over that building. We have said, what are we going to do? And our emotions have ranged from one end to the other, from heights to depth, not knowing what's going to really happen or take place. And I personally believe we're moving towards some place to get close to making a recommendation that we've been struggling over a long time. But, you know, almost to the point we wept tears and said, what are we going to do? And the tragedy and the heartache and all that has happened. And then I stand up here and say to you personally, this has been one of the toughest years in my life. You know, not only have we faced that, tried to be your pastor, and I'm not saying that I've done that perfectly. I failed, I know, but I've tried to be faithful to the job God's called me to be here in the midst of personal crisis. And it's been a tough year with a burn, losing two of our deacons in this last year. Having my son go to jail and not know whether he's ever going to get out the rest of his life. Having a daughter that is so sick that the doctors refuse to do surgery on her because they don't think she'll live through it. I have another daughter that is struggling with her relationship with God and her children, and I can't tell you the turmoil, personal turmoil that happens in my life personally when I've tried to stand and to say, there is hope in the Lord. You know, now Jeremiah felt that. Jeremiah had been the prophet when the enemies of God came to destroy that nation. God had not, it was not God's plan for that nation. He had, and we'll look at that promise in a moment, but nevertheless, Jeremiah lived in the day in which God had allowed the Assyrians to come in and to conquer that land. And his heart was broken. And the book of Lamentations is a book about him lamenting over the destruction of Judah. And ultimately he says, you know, I'm weary and I'm filled with some bitterness. And I'm bowed down within me. There's a sense of depression about what's going on in our hearts and our lives. But he goes on and said, then I remembered, though, in the midst of all of that tragedy, in the midst of all the heartaches and the other stuff that happened, I remembered this. That God's mercy, it is because of God's mercies we've not been consumed. It is because of God's loving kindness that we're still here. And his compassion has never failed us. And I remember God's mercies and God's compassions. They're new every morning. And I remember this, God is faithful. There is hope, folks, because God is faithful. This is not the end. I assure you, this is not the end. God is a God who has kept his faithfulness. Now, we live in a world that is filled, we might call it a sewer of unfaithfulness. As we look at our world today, there's almost nobody you can trust anymore, you know. Parents don't trust children. Children don't trust parents, you know. Distrust between husbands and wives, you know, that are really going on. Politicians make all kind of promises and don't want to exaggerate here, but very, very few of them ever keep their word and do what they said they were going to do. You know, there's companies. I can remember when I was a kid, if you worked for a company, that company was faithful to you. You were faithful to that company. They were faithful to you, and they'd take care of your needs. They companies don't care about anybody. They care about the bottom line and the profit. And if you got, you know, if you, you know, if they... That they don't care about your loyalty. You can't trust them anymore to meet your need and take care of you. You know, we live in a cesspool of unfaithfulness. You know, I like the story of a college student who walked into a photography studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend. He wanted that picture duplicated, and it involved removing it from the frame. So when the owner of the studio took the picture out of the frame, he noticed there was an inscription wrote on the back of it. It said this, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more every day. I will love you forever. I am yours for eternity." And then it was signed, Diane. But under her name, she put, P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. In contrast to all of the unfaithfulness and distrust, folks, I want to tell you something. The message is that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. You know, there's reason to celebrate because God is faithful and we can trust him. We can trust him to meet our need. Even in the midst of crisis and the midst of things when it seems like our life is falling apart and we don't know what to do, and we got all kinds of things that are happening and going on in our lives that we don't have answers for. And I'm telling you something, God can be trusted. He will keep his word, and he keeps his promises. You know, now, what does it mean to really be faithful? Now, when I say the word faithful, you know, you think in your mind, you don't have to answer me, but, you know, what do you think about? Most of the time, you know, we talk about somebody who's steadfast, dedicated, dependable, can be depended upon, worthy of trust, somebody you can lean on. Well, ultimately, that's what the literal word means. In the Hebrew text, the word faithful literally means to prop, or someone that you know, can prop up or stay or support. The New Testament word is built off of that also. It's somebody that can be relied upon, someone that we can basically trust. So faithfulness has to do with trustworthiness and loyal. A faithful person is someone who is steadfast and unchanging and thoroughly grounded in relationships to, you know, the other things. So if our God is faithful, He's someone that can be leaned upon, someone we can trust, someone we can depend upon, someone who, you know, who's never going to basically fail us. Now, how do we know, first of all, that God is faithful? That's what the book, you know, we just read. Jeremiah said, I can remember this, and it gives me hope because my God's faithful. Now, how do we know God's faithful? Well, first of all, we know it because the Bible proclaims it. I didn't count them and hadn't gone back through, and nowadays it's easier to do that with a computer. You can say, tell me how many times that appears in the Scripture. You know, you punch the right button, it'll give you the answer. You know, I didn't take time to do that this week, but there are hundreds of times in the Scripture when it talks about God's faithful. You know, that he is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, know therefore that the Lord our God, He is a faithful God, keeping His covenant of the love to 1,000 generations to love those and keep His commandments. And Psalm 36, it says, you love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. And Psalms 89, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, and your faithfulness too. In the New Testament, we read verses like this in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our God, is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Maybe we ought to memorize that one and walk around with it. You know, the God who has, you know, who calls you is a faithful, and He will do it. What we can't do for ourselves and what we can't even think about, God does. In Hebrews 20:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. The promise of truth is designed to give God's people hope and comfort. The Bible declares God is faithful. But then not only does the Bible declare God is faithful, but I tell you, all you got to do is look back at His track record, folks, and look at the promises that He's made and those that He's kept. You know, this old story, then, as the context surrounding this particular passage of Scripture we just read and the hearts of Jeremiah and where he is in his relationship, you go back and can trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, where God spoke to Abraham. And God promised Abraham, He said, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, and I will punish the nation. They shall serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now, it was years before that happened. It was about 25 years before Isaac was born, and then they began to raise up, and it was, you know, years later there was 70 people that went into the land of Egypt. They had the best of Egypt for a while, but then the Pharaohs changed, and circumstances changed, and as God began to bless the people of Israel with reproduction, you know, and 430 years later, and in Exodus chapter 12, it tells us in verse 40, now the length of time that Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of that 430 years, to the very day that the Lord's divisions left Egypt. You realize that God had promised Abraham better than 400 years before that He was going to bless this nation, but they were going to be carried into captivity, and they were going to be carried into bondage, and after 400 years, He told them it would be 400 years, then they would be set free. Now, the story of Exodus tells how the end of that 400 years and how God began to deliver them, and when He delivered them from the land, not only to set them free from the slavery, but they took the wealth of Egypt with them. They just began to ask the Egyptians to give us your money. And they did. They gave them their gold, their silver, their precious things, and their cattle and other things. They walked out of that country rich, though had been slaves, just as God promised. He kept His word. And then they came to Mount Sinai, and they spent a couple of years around Mount Sinai getting instructions on how they developed the land. They were supposed to go into the land. But because of their unfaithfulness and their disobedience, they had to wander in the wilderness for another 38 years. So they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now, one place of Scripture said there was over 600 men. But that didn't count the women and the children and others. There was probably close to 3 million people, from the best estimates. Wandering in a desert, for 40 years. Who's going to feed these people? Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to meet their needs? Well, I'll tell you something, folks. God kept his promise. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God fed them. Even miraculously, he gave them bread from heaven, and then at times he gave them meat. God took care of their every need. And even when those serpents began to bite them in the wilderness, he told them what to do in order to be healed, and they would raise up the golden serpent. And by faith, they were to look to it, and God would heal them. That became a problem later on in their land, but it was a type that pointed towards Jesus and the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus was going to give when he come. But he was going to meet their need. Whatever that need was, he was going to take care of it and meet their need. Why? And folks, you look back on it, God was faithful. He eventually brought them into the land. Miraculously, he gave them that land. And then as a result of giving them that land, you know, they lived in freedom. But then there came a point in their history and in their life when they failed God. And God promised them, if you turn from me and start worshiping the idols of the false land, be assured of this, I am going to send my judgment against you, and I'm going to allow other nations to come and take over. And it is in the context of that point in history when Jeremiah is proclaiming the prophecies of God, you know, but even in the midst of his heartache, even in the midst of his depression, even in the midst of the persecution and being surrounded by the enemies and carried again into captivity because of their rebellion and their disobedience, he says, there is hope. I remember this. There is hope. For the mercies of God has not failed us. The compassions of God has not failed us. And we are not consumed because why? God is faithful. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And he said, there's coming a day when you're going to return to this land. And it happened exactly as God said. If you look at the history, you don't even have to look at the Bible. All you got to do is look at his history, and it records all of those things that took place exactly the way God said it was going to take place. And they were returned to the land. Folks, I'm telling you, God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. In 1 Peter, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3, saying, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, the true knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by flesh. Notice what he said. It is by God's power he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. The promises of God indeed are precious. God has promised us again and again he's going to do great things for us. Now, I want to talk a little bit about some of the things God's promised us that relates to our circumstances and situation today. And one of the first promises that I think about as I think about our church is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It was the last week of Jesus' life, and he was headed toward disciples. He turned to the disciples and said, who am I? You know, and of course, who do the people say that I am? And they had all kind of ideas that people did. Here's a different prophet, that prophet, Elijah, Jeremiah, you know, different ones. But then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter proclaimed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to that was, upon this rock, he told Peter, there's two words in the Greek language in Matthew chapter 16 used for rock. One of them is a big, immovable rock, such as a mountain. The other is a pebble, a building stone. And Jesus used basically both of those words. He told Peter, you're going to be called Peter. That's literally what his name meant, the rock. You know, but he was a little rock. He was a building stone. And I think I can see in my mind, and I don't have any doubt whatsoever, that when Jesus was speaking, he turned kind of and said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He was talking about himself and upon who he was and the fact that he was the Son of God. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, he said, I will build my church, and the very gates, King James says, hell shall not prevail against it. The word is Hades. The very, shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you something. Satan is marching against the church, trying to do everything he can to destroy us. And I promise you, as we begin to make some decisions about where we need to go and what we need to do and try to come up with a decision, God, Satan is going to be working on our minds and on our hearts and on our lives, trying to disrupt us and the disunity that will take place in our lives. He's already created a sense of apathy. And folks, I'm telling you, we're pretty apathetic right now in our church. We need to get on our knees before God and do some praying and ask God to rejuvenate us and give us some power to get busy for God doing what He wants us to do in this community. Just because we don't have a building that we once had doesn't mean that we're supposed to just sit around and wait until God does something. We need to get to work. Now He said that Jesus said, this is my church and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a promise from God. And God is faithful. And He will keep His promises. Folks, this is not the end. There's some difficult days for us. There's some challenges ahead for us. There's some sacrifices ahead for us. But I'm telling you, God will keep His word. He's faithful. We can trust Him for our future. The second thing God says is, I will be with you. So, see, that's one of the great promises, is that when we're talking about moving towards the future and knowing what, basically right now, a sense of uncertainty, but as we move towards it, folks, you understand this. The promise of God is that wherever the future leads us and whatever we do, we have the confidence from God. He said, I will be with you. He told Joshua as he's about to step into the promised land, He told him, He said, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Great Commission, when Jesus was standing on the mount and was fixing to ascend into the heavens, and the disciples were there, and another 500 people were there, He said, and He told us to go and gave us our commission as a church to go and make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them and whatever. And then He closed that with a great promise, and lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the world, said the King James, or the end of this age that we know as the earth age. He said, I am with you. And folks, I'm telling you, I don't know what's going to happen, where we're going to go, what we're going to do. I believe we're making progress, but I'm telling you this, no matter what decision that is, God will be with us. We can trust Him. And then He goes on to say, and not only that, but I will strengthen you. What a great promise. Now, understand, He said in John chapter 15, we can't do anything on our own self. We need the very power and the strength of God to be able to move forward and do what God wants us to do. Now, Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 said, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. What a promise. The Lord is faithful, He will strengthen you, and He will protect you from the evil one. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. And He's going to be with us, and He's going to strengthen us. And then another thing God said, He said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you. This week I don't know where Connie went out to the shed or whatever and went through some boxes and found some books and stuff and brought them in. And she's always laying the books out on my little table by my chair for me to read, And I had read it before, but there was one little book that she laid out there, talking about the promise of God's power. By Jim Sabella, and didn't take long to read the book. I picked it up and kind of read through that, and basically the theme of that book was that we really need the power of God, and that power comes from the Spirit of God, but that the promise of God was that He will give us His Spirit. He said, it's necessary for me to go into the heavens, and not only necessary for me to go, to your advantage, for when the Spirit of truth will come, He's not only going to be our comforter, our strengthener, the one who stands beside us, the one who is trustworthy and we can depend upon, but He's also our power. And he enables us to be able to do what he's asked us to do. God's Spirit is in us. We've been looking at 1 John on Sunday nights, and we'll close tonight with our message talking about he abides in us and we abide in him because of the promise of the Spirit of God that is in us to comfort and strengthen and lead and guide us. But then, folks, let's not forget one other promise he made. You see, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit of power upon you. But also remember this. I'm coming back one day. I'm coming back one day, and we're going to give an accountability of what we've done and our faithfulness to the Lord. But he said, you can count on the fact that this is not the end. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care what's going on in your life. You know, he told his disciples in the upper room, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And there's not any lack of space in heaven. You know, he's preparing a mansion, a dwelling place for us. If you believe on Jesus, he said, we're going to have eternal life. Not something somebody can take away from us. It's going to be an everlasting life, a life in which he has given us. And folks, he said, I'm coming back to guarantee it's going to happen. I'm coming back this time, not as a suffering servant, not as the one who goes to the cross and die for our sin. This time I'm coming back as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and you're going to be able to see me. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to have the power of everything that is going on. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, and I'll tell you something. We can trust our God because he's faithful. Now, we may not get out of the crisis while we're in this world. We may still go to our death facing difficulties. We may, be in the midst of all kinds of crises when it comes, but I'm telling you, there's going to come a day, folks, a final day when he's going to lift us out of it and understand our citizenship is not in this world. It's in heaven. We're just passing through here. One day God has a reward for us. One day he has it all planned and he is going to meet our needs. And I'll tell you, he's going to come back again. And I'll tell you, he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and we can trust him. We can keep, he's coming back to do what he said he was going to do. Five great promises of God. Now, a guy by the name of Reginald Dunlap counted the promises in the scripture. He said there's over 30,000. Maybe you just want to get your attention so you hear what I'm finna say. There was over 30,000 promises in the scripture. God will keep his word. Folks, now some of those promises are conditional. Okay? Some of them are conditional. Where if you'll do certain things and I'll do certain things. We looked at last Sunday morning when we were talking about the faithfulness of God and laying the groundwork for this message. We looked at Proverbs chapter 3, and there was 10 promises we looked at. And the first 10 verses, there was promises there that we looked at that were all conditional. If you do this, then God said, I'll do this. And there are all kinds of promises there. So what do we have to do in order to be assured that God is going to hear us and he's going to give us these precious promises? How do we receive those promises? And I promise to move through this really quickly. But first of all, we receive the promises by trusting his word, by Bible studying through prayer. A little girl was in the living room with her mother one day, and she pointed up on the shelf and said, Mama, whose book is that? She was pointing at a Bible. And the mother said, well, darling, that's God's book. And the little girl's eyes got wide and said, well, don't you think we ought to give it back to him? Nobody reads it. Folks, I'm telling you, this is God's word. He speaks to us out of it. If we want assurance from our heart, assurance for our lives, direction as to where we ought to go, we want guidance. I'm telling you, we find it in his word. It's not a set of rules and regulations. It's about growing a relationship with the Lord. It grows through prayer and through Bible study. It is a time when we get along with God and pour out our hearts unto the Lord. That's where we gain instructions and receive the promises of God. But the second day, sometimes that we simply just got to wait. So we're pretty impatient people, you know. My computer crashed after I got over here, you know. And my brother had an old computer at his house. It was free, so I took it rather than go buy a new one. But I get frustrated at it sometimes because it's slow. Now, I mean slow. It don't bring something up less than 30 seconds, you know. Then we're anxious. We want it to punch a button and pop up. That's, you know, we live in a day in which we want everything and we want it right now. We don't willing to wait. But folks, I'm telling you, sometimes God wants us to wait because in those periods of waiting and in those periods of struggle, that's when God's growing us up. So that we become more like Him and we can hear His voice and we make sure we hear His voice and, you know, and our attitudes change, you know. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless the nations through you. I'm going to bless the world through you. And it was 25 years later before Abraham even had a son, you know. And then, you know, the people of Israel had to go into bondage for over 400 years, you know. And by the time God moved those people into the land, almost 500 years had taken place from the time Isaac was born, and they moved actually into the land of Canaan. But, you know, sometimes we try to rush God into something when we just really need to wait because God says it's not the right time. When you get to the right time, it'll all happen. David had to wait for a good example. You know what, Sam? David was just a little ruddy kid, you know. When Samuel went to anoint him as king, had to, you know, his dad and him didn't think his little boy was going to be worth anything. They left him out there taking care of the sheep while he paraded all the other brothers before him because God told him one of Jesse's sons was going to be king. When we got through, Samuel said, hey, none of these boys is the right one. You got any more children? He said, well, there's one little boy out there taking care of the sheep. You know, he said, go get him. And when he saw him, he said, I look not on the outward appearance, but on the heart of a man. And David was a man who had a heart after God. And, so therefore God was able to use him. He anointed him as a boy, but it was years later after struggles and heartaches. And, you know, after being faithful even to Saul and refusing to take his life with Saul trying to kill him all of the time before he could ever come. And then finally, you know, after the death of Saul, the prophets had to come and say to the people of Israel, look, God anointed this young man as king. It's time you do it. You can read that story in 1 Samuel. He said, just do it, folks. I get amazed at all these so-called social media people and all this things today as if Larry the Cable Guy or whoever it was come up with this idea of just do it, you know. Well, let me tell you something. God been telling us to do that a long time ago, you know. David stood there with Solomon when he passed the leadership over to Solomon and said, God's called you to build a temple. So he said, I want you to be faithful and just go do it. No. Sometimes we have to wait. And then when the right time comes, he says, do it. You see, that's the third aspect to receiving the promises of God. It is living in obedience to the will of God. There comes a point in our life where we discover the will of God, we know what God's saying, and we know what we ought to do. And when that happens, then, folks, I'll tell you, we have to just do it. To be obedient. A lot of God's promises, I've already said, are conditional. We have to fulfill some responsibilities before we receive the rewards. And so many times in our world today, we wonder why God isn't blessing us and why He isn't pouring out His blessings and why God things aren't happening the way we think they ought to. And a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, we can trace it back to our disobedience. We haven't been faithful. We haven't been doing what we're supposed to do. We haven't been obedient. And so folks, God is waiting on us to be obedient, to follow Him and to trust Him. And then ultimately, the final way that we're going to receive the promises of God is by faith. See, God is faithful. So therefore, we have to trust Him. We have to express our trust and our faith in God. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is what the ancients commended us for. We look towards the future and know. And we act sometimes, sure, we got doubts. There's no question about that, you know. So that we live in a world of fear. We know that we failed in our past, and we know that we haven't been faithful. We know that in our strength and our ability, we can't do it. And so sometimes we're filled with doubts, but faith doesn't mean that we don't have doubts. It just means that we believe more than we doubt. And so we believe that God's going to do something, and God's going to take care of it, and so He's going to rise above our doubts. We express our faith in God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. By faith is trusting an invisible God, knowing that He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and that He is trustworthy, and that He has led us to this place, and He is doing what He needs to do to work on our lives to bring us to the place that we need to be. So that brings us to the conclusion of this message, ultimately, with this question. What promise is it we need to claim today by faith? Maybe we need the peace of God. Philippians 4:7 said, and the peace of God will surpass all comprehension, will guard your hearts and mind in Jesus Christ. Maybe we just need to surrender so we've got some peace about everything that's happening in our life. Maybe we need victory over temptation. We got some sin. We're just tempted with that over and over again. You know, well, the Scripture promises us that God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with a temptation, provide the way of escape. Maybe it's wisdom we need. I prayed for wisdom this year. And I admit that there's times I've jumped ahead and done what Roy wanted to do. And I've said some things that Roy said, not God. But folks, the promise of God is this, that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to Him. Now, He tells us to go on, not to doubt Him, to trust Him, not to hang on to the world and try to hang on to Him and God at the same time, but we have to ask God for wisdom. What is it you've gone on in your life? Maybe some tragic thing, some event, something is happening, and you just don't know how to deal with it. You don't know what to do, folks. I'm telling you, what do you need this morning? What promise you need to claim from God today? Maybe some sin in your life needs to be straightened out and confessed, and you just keep struggling with it, and you say, well, I don't know. Well, you know what Scripture says? It says if we confess our sins, guess what? God is faithful. And He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because He is faithful. Whatever you need, folks, God can keep His promise. Some of you here this morning may need Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you say, well, I just don't know if I can live up to it. I don't know if I can trust. You know, you don't have to live up to it. All you got to do is trust Him. He does it all. And when you trust Him, turning from your sin and trust Him, you'll have eternal life. He'll give you the promise of His Spirit to indwell you. That's the down payment that's going to be guaranteed. But we can claim His promises because He's faithful. I really like the poem written by Annie Johnson Flint. It's called, What Has God Promised? Says, God has not promised skies always blue and flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised we shall not know toil, temptation, and trouble and woe. He has not told us we shall not bear any burden and many a care. God has not promised smooth roads and a wide and swift and easy travel needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God has promised strength for the day, rest from the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. Folks, God can be trusted. What do you need to trust Him about today? You can claim His promise this morning. through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're a great and wonderful God. We're grateful. We are so thankful for your faithfulness to us. Even when we failed you, you have loved us. Now in our hearts and lives, through the presence and power of your Spirit, you know you speak into our hearts. If there's those who need to make decisions to trust you as Savior, to recommit their lives to you, we pray that today you'll draw us to yourself and that we'll be obedient to what you ask us to do, that we will trust you by faith and receive your promises. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together as we sing. As God has spoken to your heart, I ask you to claim his promise. Be obedient to him and receive what God has for you today, whether it's salvation or renewal or refreshing repentance, whatever it is, God has it for you. Will you claim it?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.